Good evening, everyone. Would you like to turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20? Gospel of John, chapter 20. Just to say, while you're finding the place, that it's been a pleasure for me to be here with you at Park of the Palms. Thank you for inviting me. And I've enjoyed doing this study in John's Gospel and hope that you have enjoyed it as well. I'm not sure why Bert congratulated me on the birth of a grandchild. It was nothing to do with me. They didn't even ask me if it was all right. Before it happened, but there we are. Value your prayers for the little boy. John chapter 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Got through that without coughing until the last word. Well, of course, we looked this morning at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And also just referred briefly to his burial at the end of John chapter 19. And now we come in John 20, for this the last of our series in the series of messages, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and in particular the experience of Mary Magdalene in that connection. Now we are told in John 20 that this happened on the first day of the week. Of course, the phrase "the first day of the week" is a biblical phrase, and the New Testament refers, generally speaking, throughout the Acts of the Apostles, to the first day of the week. And I think that is not only the a correct way of doing it, but it's probably also the correct term. Now, I know that we call the first day of the week the Lord's Day, and that's nice. That's a nice name for it. But I think we need to remember that the phrase or the term the Lord's Day probably did not come into use until 300 or 400 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. You might say, well, what about John in Revelation when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? And I would say, yes, that is true. That's what it says. But I doubt if the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1 is the first day of the week. It is more likely to be, I think, the lordly day, or the day that happened once in a year when Caesar, as God, was celebrated. That was the Lord's Day on that occasion, when Caesar claimed to be a god and when people were supposed to burn incense in adoration and worship of him. And if that be the case, that makes the introduction to the Revelation even greater than what it is, because it was on that very day when many of the saints would be abused and persecuted and some even killed because they would refuse to bow to the Caesar as God. It was on that very day that God gave to John the revelation of things which must shortly come to pass. So here we will stick with the scriptural phrase, the first day of the week. Now, on this first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. Now, as far as Mary was concerned, of course, we know of her from other writings that she was a lady out of whom the Lord Jesus Christ had cast seven demons. And therefore she was, perhaps because of her history, not really as well thought of as she might have been. And there were some, of course, who would think that from time to time, particularly after this experience, that some of those demons had come back to haunt Mary. But nevertheless, here she is. She is the first to come to the sepulchre. She is the first to see the risen Lord. She is the one that he chose that he would be first revealed to her, on resurrection ground. And so how wonderful. We are told that she came early. That shows something of her enthusiasm. She came while it was still dark. That shows something of her courage. And one of the other Gospels tells us that she came at the rising of the sun, and that shows her hopefulness. So here she is, coming early, while it was still dark, at the rising of the sun. And you might say, well, those are two strange phrases. They don't seem to be compatible. It was still dark, yet the sun was rising. Well, I would suspect that when she left Bethany, or Jerusalem, where she might have been staying, it was dark. And when she got to the sepulchre, it was already daylight, and the sun had risen. And as she comes, she sees that the stone is taken away from the sepulchre. Now, there are various ways of looking at this story, and the way I'd like to share it with you this evening is one way that I enjoy looking at it, which is that there are seven things in this story that Mary saw, seven things that she saw. And the first thing that she saw that morning was the sun rising. Of course, if you're up early enough in the morning, and I know that a good number of you here at the park are up quite early, you can see the sunrise. And it's a wonderful sight. It is a celebration of God's faithfulness, because he has promised that the sun will rise. And of course, after the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was indeed true that the disciples needed a reminder of the faithfulness of God, because they had felt disappointed and let down, many of them. And therefore it was a wonderful thing that on this first day of the week, the sun rose in the sky, a reminder that God was still on the throne, a reminder that he was in control, a reminder that he was going about his divine purpose and his divine will, and nothing could stop his purposes being fulfilled. And so as we see the sun rising some mornings, let us remember that it is not only a wonderful sight, but it is also a witness to the divine will and the divine purpose of God in the world today. But she saw something else. Not only did she see the sun rising, but she saw the stone taken away. Now that had been something that troubled the women, other women who were coming, because they were discussing among themselves who should take away the stone. Because the stone was a large stone, a round stone, almost like a cart wheel. And if you've been to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, then you will have seen something perhaps that it looked quite like. It was a very large stone. Might take four men perhaps to move it, to roll it up the incline, and to handle it carefully so that no one was hurt. And as Mary comes with the rising of the sun, as she looks at the sepulchre, she sees the stone taken away. Now that, of course, would cause her concern. What had happened? It was nice in one sense that the stone was taken away, because she and the others could get into the sepulchre in order to see the body of the Lord Jesus and to anoint him with ointments even more than what he had been. But it was taken away. And that must have at the same time have raised questions in her heart. Who would have done this? What's it all about? Why is this happening? Has the body gone? Has somebody been into the tomb? And I suppose all these questions and many more would flood through her mind. She saw the sun rising, and she saw the stone taken away. At that point, that's what her little visit, if you like, finishes at that point, and she runs and comes to Simon Peter. Now, there's an interesting little thing here, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it sort of caused chaos on earth, because everybody, you see, is running. Mary runs to bring the disciples word. Peter and John come running. Peter, if you like, John outruns Peter. But Peter keeps on, they're all running, because this has come to them as a surprise, as a shock. They're all running. But of course, it was no surprise to heaven. And in fact, the heavenly people, if you like, when they're there, they're not running at all. We see the Lord Jesus Christ standing. We see the angels sitting. They're all taking it quite calm and relaxed while the world is running about. And of course, once the news got into Jerusalem and into the city, the chief priests were doing a bit of running too, I think. And also the soldiers, everybody, there was chaos on earth. But there was peace and rejoicing in heaven, because it had all been planned out beforehand. And it's a wonderful thing that, you remember when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elias appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are told that they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, their conversation on that day was what was going to happen in the future and how it would all pan out. And his exodus, his decease, means his exodus. And his exodus would have included things like his betrayal, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. All these were involved in the exodus, leaving this world. And they talked about it before it happened. It's a reassurance to me, and perhaps to you also, that heaven still retains that ability to discuss things before they happen. So that when they do happen, heaven already has had the opportunity of putting into place all sorts of circumstances. Supposing something dreadful happens to me, how am I going to react? Well, heaven will already have discussed that, how Roy will react in these circumstances. I can run, I can make a run for it. And if I do, God has already put in place circumstances, people, and so on, to rein me in, to bring me back. And it's a wonderful thing that no matter what trial or difficulty we are called on to pass through, it's already been talked through in heaven itself. They're not taken by surprise. They know what you're going to do and how you're going to react. And they have put people there to help you. They have put other things in place and in position. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's what, of course, had happened in connection with the Lord Jesus. They spoke of his decease before it happened, the effects of it, how the disciples would react. What about the two that ran away to Emmaus? They were brought back. What about others who reacted in other ways? They were again brought back to the fold. And it's part and parcel of the work of heaven to ensure that believers faced with dire circumstances and dramatic things in their lives are helped and blessed, because it's all been gone through already. And that is a blessing and a reassurance to us. So she comes and finds Simon Peter and John, and says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Now, who she thought they were, I'm not sure. She probably had no idea. And she says, and we, that was herself, I suspect, and the other woman, we know not for they have laid him. So her mind had made this up, that some had come to the tomb, taken his body away, and laid it or buried it somewhere else, perhaps in that common grave that we were talking about this morning. And of course, Peter went forth, and the other disciple, who was John, and came to the sepulchre, and they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Peter therefore, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And of course, we then know what Peter did and so on. Now, I would have thought that when these two disciples went away, Mary stayed on. Well, we know she stayed on. But I suspect then that they, having looked in and gone in to the sepulchre, that Mary would have had enough courage to do the same. And if she did look into the sepulchre, what did she see? Well, of course, the first thing that she would see was, in one sense, that the sepulchre was empty. It was empty. There was no body there. No body there. And, of course, that, again, would be a traumatic effect for her. But as she looked in, we are told that she stooped down and, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. And as they had seen it, as John had seen it and Peter, as they saw, so too she would have seen the linen clothes lying. How lying? Well, you remember that he was wrapped up in linen, in lots of linen. And it seems as if the linen clothes were still lying there on the ledge. And it may have been that they were in such a position that it looked as if there might still be a body inside, except that they were beginning to collapse. And it was clear there was no body inside. And what an amazing thing that is, that the Lord Jesus Christ had somehow or other come out from those linen clothes and disappeared and left the linen clothes there lying. Of course, that does away with the fact of anybody having taken the body, because they wouldn't have stopped to take the linen clothes off, and if they had taken them off, they'd have been lying there in a heap and in a mess. So as she looked in, she saw the linen clothes lying there, and that must have struck her heart deeply. And then she saw verse 7, they saw, and I assume that she saw when she looked in, she saw the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, the napkin was that piece of cloth which was put over the face of the deceased person. You know, it's interesting when you think of the death and burial of Lazarus. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, he stood outside and he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And you wonder why he cried in a loud voice. Well, you see, Lazarus' spirit was in heaven, so his voice had to carry to heaven to summon the spirit back, as well as perhaps speaking to the body in the tomb. But it was really the summoning of the spirit from heaven was the reason that he spoke with a loud voice. And of course, Lazarus' spirit returned and entered into him. Then Lazarus came out of the tomb, but we're not sure how he got out. It's clear that he couldn't walk out, because the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to the people who were there, "Loose him," so that he might be able to go. It's also clear that he couldn't have seen the way out, because the Lord told them after he was out to take the napkin from off his face, so that he could see. So somehow or other, without being able to walk and without being able to see, Lazarus came out of the tomb. How could that be? Simply by the power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that will raise us from the dead should we die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. This is the amazing power of God. She saw the napkin. Well, what about the napkin? Why take up a whole verse of John's Gospel to tell us about the napkin? Well, she said it was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Well, people say that is a picture of an orderly resurrection. And that's nice, because it is. But I want to share something else with you, and some of you may have heard me use this little illustration before. I got this illustration in a little leaflet in a bookshop in the city of Jerusalem. So I don't know whether that proves it's right or not, but that's where it came from. When you go out to a posh restaurant for a meal or in somebody's house and they give you a nice, probably Irish linen napkin, you have to unfold it or take it out of the napkin ring and, of course, put it on your lap. And there's a particular ways in which you should place it on your lap. You know how they do it in a hotel for you? That's the right way to do it. There's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. But the big question then is, when you're finished the meal, what do you do with this napkin? Various people do various things. Some people take their napkin, fold it in two, roll it up, and put it back in the napkin ring and leave it there. Other people fold it carefully and neatly and leave it in a neat pile. And other people, careless types, seem just to scrunch it up and leave it lying in a heap. But what's the right thing to do? I mean, you would like to do the right thing. And I tell you this, if you remember nothing of the ministry for this week, you'll always now remember this. What's the right thing to do with a napkin? The right thing to do with a napkin when you've finished your meal in the posh restaurant or in somebody's home where linen napkins are supplied, you then, when you're finished, take it off your lap and scrunch it up and put it on the table in a heap. Etiquette says that is the correct way to do it. Because if you roll it up, put it back in the ring, put it on the table, if you fold it up, then what you're saying really to your host or hostess is, look, I have been here. It's been very kind of you to invite me. I didn't particularly like the other company that you had invited. And the meal was, well, it was nice. But if you asked me back, I'd have to think twice about it. So remember that next time you, you hostesses, when you look at your napkins, you get a message from your guests. But if you take the napkin and scrunch it up and put it on the table, you're saying to your host and hostess, I have been here. Do you know what? I thoroughly enjoyed myself. I thought the other people you invited were great, and the meal was delicious, and I'd come back tomorrow night if you were to ask me. The message, therefore, of the napkin, remember, the folded napkin, not left lying in a heap, the message of the folded napkin is the words, is saying a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been here, but I will not be here again. Because you remember the scripture that tells us he died unto sin once. And you remember also the hymn that we sometimes sing, never again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Never again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. This verse about the napkin demonstrates that this was seen by the Lord Jesus as a once for all sacrifice for sin. He would never be back. And he tells us that, of course, in the book of the Revelation, again recorded by John. I am he that liveth, he said, and was dead. And look at this. I am alive forevermore. So how wonderful. So she saw that. She saw the napkin as well. Then, of course, having seen the napkin and these other things, she stands outside the sepulchre and she's weeping. And again, she looks into the sepulchre, and this time she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Of course, by the time the Romans decided to put a guard on the tomb had already been sealed up. So their guards stood outside, unaware of the fact that heaven had anyway sent its own guards and they were sitting inside. And so as it's there, she looks in, she sees two angels sitting. Two angels. You know, if Mary's telling this story to her friends in the marketplace the following day, they'd be saying to Mary, you were up early. Imagine that. The stone taken away. And the napkin and no body. That's amazing. And then she said, and I saw two angels. And they'd say, ah, Mary, you know, here we go again. Some people have seen one angel, very few. But to see two, and you to see two. Come on, you know, pull the other one. And So this would not have gone down very well with her friends. But she saw two angels. And furthermore, not only did she see them, but they spoke to her. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "Because they have taken away the Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And then, of course, the angels, strangely enough, said nothing. Why did they not reply to her, having asked the question? Well, I suppose as they sat inside in the gloom of that tomb, as they looked out over her shoulder, they could see the Lord standing there. So there was nothing to say. So she turned round, and as she turned round, she saw the man standing there. She supposed he was the gardener. Well, actually, no, the Lord is a gardener. He's made quite a beautiful garden out of the wilderness of your life and mine, hasn't he? And so she said to him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Now that phrase, "I will take him away," how could a woman like Mary possibly carry away the body of Jesus? Well, she couldn't do it. But I think what she was saying was, "Look, if you tell me where he is, I will arrange for him to have a proper burial." Because the first burial had been in haste. Where was he now? And she wanted things to be done properly for him. And of course, the Lord just looked at her and said to her, "Mary." She knew the voice. "My sheep hear my voice," he had said before. And here it was true. And she ran to him, I imagine, to put her arms around him. Strangely enough, he said, "Don't touch me." Now, why? Indeed, there were other people that he had invited to touch him. Do you remember he allowed the other woman to touch him by the feet? He suggested to Thomas that he should touch him. But why does he tell Mary not to touch him? Well, touching is for unbelievers, the doubting, the fearful. Touching is for them. But as far as believers are concerned, like Mary, she already recognized him on resurrection ground. She knew who he was. For believers, there is no need to touch, because the faith in their hearts is a stronger thing than the natural touch of the human body. And therefore, for Mary, as a believer, there was no need to touch him. Others, of course, look at this and say, "Well, it means he's saying, don't hold on to me, don't cling to me, there's work to be done." Well, you can look at it whichever way you like and enjoy it. Enjoy both if you like. For believers, there is no need to touch. You know that. You've never touched him. And, you know, we sometimes sing that chorus, at least we do at home sometimes. And it'd be true when we get to heaven. "Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus." And for the first time, to reach out and touch him and to say that I love him. So Mary clings to him and he says, "Don't touch me, but I am not yet ascended to my Father." Now some people think that that meant or implied that she wasn't to touch him. She was the first who had seen him. She wasn't to touch him until he had ascended to his Father and come back again. And thereafter people could touch him. In other words, they speak of a private resurrection. A private ascension and return of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. And I don't think he did that. But, you know, there were times during the 40 days when he was missing, if you like. At least there's not very much recorded about it. But I think the Acts of the Apostles tell us that as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, Acts 1 and verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So I believe that for every day, for 40 days, they saw him. And he was here all the time. And he never went to heaven and came back again until he ascended, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, a little bit later on at the end of the 40 days. So, this is what he says to Mary. "Go to my brethren, and say unto them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God." And of course we know that some of the other Gospels tell us that he also said to Mary, go and tell them, or the angel said, go and tell them to go into Galilee, because they will see him there, and so on. But what an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus Christ should rise again from the dead. Amazing, wonderful. You know, they, as we mentioned just briefly this morning, they tried to cover it up. It was a sort of Jerusalem gate thing. They were trying to cover up this resurrection, and they couldn't succeed. The story, unlikely as it is, that the soldiers told and were paid money to tell, was that while they, four of them, were guarding the tomb on their shift, they all fell asleep all at once. And while they were all asleep, and there was nobody else there, the disciples came, ever so quietly rolled the stone away, and slipped the body out, leaving the clothes behind, and took him away. And you know, the people, how gullible can you be? They believed it. And it said that's the story that circulated in Jerusalem until when this was written, until that day. And so it's amazing. That's what people prefer to believe, rather than to believe in the truth of a glorious resurrection. Of course, the stone was rolled away, not to let the Lord Jesus out, but to let Mary and the others in. This sepulchre had been hewed out of a solid piece of rock. There was only the one way in, and there was only the one way out. It was not a cave that might have had another way out. There was only the one way out. Interesting as well that Mary and the others had wondered who might roll the stone away. Well, it wasn't only that the stone was rolled away, the stone was taken away, because an angel rolled it away, lifted it up, carried it away, threw it down on the ground, and then sat on it, which just demonstrated the power of heaven over the power of Rome, including the seal of the Roman Empire that was on the tomb. So how amazing and how wonderful that is. It was a nice thing to go to Jerusalem and to go to the garden tomb associated with Gordon's Calvary. Now, you know the story. Nobody can be sure, of course, that it is the tomb. But it's what was one like that, I think, is the idea. I went, as I told you sometime earlier this week, with the Friends of Israel on two occasions. And one occasion we were there at the garden tomb, and they always like to have, most groups that go there, have a little communion service there. And that's nice. And I was speaking with Bill Sutter, who's the CEO of the Friends of Israel, just at this point, and I said, Bill, why do you do this? Why do you have this communion service? And he said, well, it's a nice thing to do. And I said, yes, it is. But look, and on the, they've now put a door in that tomb, a wooden door in the tomb. And there's a notice on the door. And it says on the notice, he is not here. I said, so how can we remember him if he is not here? And then I said to him, just for fun, I said, you know, but I know where he is in the city. And he looked at me and said, well, where's that? I said, well, there's a little assembly meets in such and such a street in Jerusalem. And I said, he's there. I saw him Sunday morning. He looked at me and he said, ah, he's with the brethren, is he? I said, yes, yes, Bill, he's always with the brethren. That's where to find them. And so it's interesting to see that. But just to end this little story, I want you to think about Mary once again. She goes down to the marketplace on the Monday morning and sees her friends. And somebody says to her, well, Mary, did you have a nice weekend then? And she says, well, yes, actually, I did. A very nice weekend. What did you do? Well, I got up while the sun was rising. Really, they say, you saw the sunrise. Well, we didn't see that. We stayed in bed. Yes, she said, I saw the sun rising. Go on, what else? Well, she said, I went to visit the sepulchre of a friend of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, they would say, really? And what happened? Well, when I got there, the stone was taken away. Was it? And the sepulchre was empty. No. And the body had gone, but the linen clothes were still lying there, wrapped up as if he were still inside, but he wasn't. And they'd say, Mary, whatever is the world coming to? And she said, I saw his napkin lying folded separately. Oh, they would say. And she said, I saw two angels. They'd say, two angels. And then she'd say, I saw the Lord. Well, now, I suppose if you were to go next Monday morning to the shops, to the mall, to the supermarket, and you bumped into somebody, and they said to you, "I had a nice weekend then," you would say, "Yes, I did." "What did you do?" "Well, I went to church." "Oh, that's nice. We haven't been to church for a long time. How did it go?" "I saw the Lord." Now, that will either be the start or the end of the conversation. But you and I are not brave enough to say that. At least I speak for myself. Maybe you are. We're not brave enough to say that. But here's another little thing with which we close. Mary, then, we are told in verse number 18. The Lord said to Mary, "Go and tell the disciples, go and tell my disciples that I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Change of relationship there, you see. So, Mary comes. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the sun rising. No, she didn't mention that. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the stone taken away. No, because they had seen that too. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the linen clothes lying. No, she didn't mention that. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the napkin lying folded in a place by itself. No. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen two angels. That didn't seem to be important anymore. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had met a gardener. No. It says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to her. I hope that as we reflect upon these messages in John's Gospel during this past week, that some of us, at least, and maybe all of us might be able to say, "I saw the Lord and he spoke to me." May God bless his word. Our Father, we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for thy servant Mary Magdalene. We thank thee that thou didst choose to first reveal thyself to her on resurrection ground. We bless thee for that woman. We bless thee also for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is risen from the dead and now is alive forevermore. We thank thee that we can worship him and praise him and bless his name. And we just ask of thee, as we have come now to the end of this series of meetings, that thou wouldst be pleased to make this gospel and to make him even more precious to each one of us, so that as we read about him and meditate about him, we will be able to say, "We have seen the Lord and he spoke to me." So we give thee our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Sing along with me, will you?